okay? A Christmas timeline, so to speak, or a Christmas chronology. So key events surrounding the birth of Jesus. So we're going to start out with number one. All the verses are in the passage here today to make it a little faster and easier. And we're not going to go into a lot of detail in any of them, but I will just point out some key things. Number one here, the first event that normally people tie into the Christmas time is Angel Gabriel. It's the only time I think he's named. Angel Gabriel appears to, and here's the word you need to fill in, young people, Mary. That's where it really starts. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary. And this will give us kind of an overview of what all happened and when it happened. All of these things may be a little cloudy in our minds, but this is how it kind of fits together. Luke chapter 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now let's stop there just a minute before I go further. But as we read these events, I think that we are losers in our generation. Because we've seen so much TV and so many special effects and all of that, that this doesn't shock us. This doesn't surprise us, because we've seen all kinds of stuff. Even back years ago, the old Star Trek, you know, they'd beam in and out kind of stuff. That's in our heads. You have to wipe that all out, because if we're watching TV or whatever, I tell my children, this is fiction. It's not true. He's a normal man. He can't do that. And we cloud truth with fiction. But this has never happened in all of the history of mankind this way. Mary's there minding her own business, working hard, and all of a sudden an angel shows up. She's never seen an angel before. Okay? You have to bring yourself back to reality and divorce yourself from all of the fiction that fills our minds. Okay, so I'm going to go on from here. But here's this angel that shows up and says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Why is somebody showing up like this, and that she didn't appear to be frightened of him, but she was confused at what she said. Why would I be blessed among all women? Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Again, let's stop there just for a moment. Here's a young lady. Some people, it depends on how old she is, but probably in her teens, okay? And all of a sudden, you're being told that you're going to be a mommy, okay? Just out of the sky blue, she's betrothed to a man, so she's engaged. It's a little more legal and a little more prolonged than we think of those things today. But she was within the time frame of being married, probably within a year. Usually the betrothal period was about a year. So it was in that time frame that this happened. And all of a sudden, she's now being told she's going to have a baby. Okay, you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Now it describes this baby. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. This would all have meaning to her. The Son of the Highest would be what? God. Son of the Highest. The Highest being a reference to God. So he's God, and he will also be given the throne of his father, David. Last week we said Jesus would come to be the Savior and the ruler. Okay? This is part of this prophecy that this angel is sharing with Mary right now. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Nothing has happened like that on the face of the earth even now. Okay? No one's had an unending kingdom. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" She's a virgin. She's never been with a man. She's not married. She's not been with anyone. She's a pure woman. And the angel answered and said, good question, right? "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." The baby is not just a baby, it's the Son of God. Throughout history, people have tried to undermine and say, well, Mary just got pregnant out of wedlock. Well, she wasn't married, but she was made pregnant. God allowed her to conceive miraculously the Son of God. Okay? Jesus Christ, who had existed before time. We'll get that at the very end. "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." It's interesting that our salvation and God's control of history involves his control of conception. Elizabeth, who was the Elizabeth's son? John. Usually miscalled the Baptist, John the Baptizer, okay? That was her son. She conceived in her old age. With God, nothing is impossible. It's tied with his control of conception, both with Mary and Elizabeth here. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, why the angel brought up Elizabeth, maybe it was to affirm what was going on here, but the fact that Elizabeth could have a child was probably in Mary's mind miraculous. She's old and hasn't been able to bear all of her life. Remember Elizabeth and Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest in the temple. So then Mary, what is she saying here? "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." What is that saying? That's saying, I will do what you want me to do. The answer is yes, I will do this. "Let it be to me according to your word." So the angel brought the news. Mary had no knowledge of this beforehand. We know the whole account from Genesis to Revelation. We kind of looked at that again last week. She didn't know this. This was happening in real time for her. So you have to place yourself in her shoes, and that causes problems. What did we say? What was her status with regard to marriage? She was a virgin, okay. Never known a man. She was engaged, in our terminology, okay. That's a problem because what's her status after this? Still a virgin. She's still engaged. What is Joseph going to say? All right? What that happens all the time, right? Girls walk up to their fiancés and say, "Hey, I'm pregnant." But it was of God. Right? How many times did that happen in all of history? None. Before or after, right? There's been people that have been given children by God, but they had a human father and a human mother. There's no human father here. Right? Anyway, she's told about Elizabeth. So that brings us to point number two. Your relative, I think the King James says cousin, but I think it's like a second cousin. Elizabeth's quite a bit older and she's younger, but I can't remember the exact connection there. So Mary visits Elizabeth. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. There's something in common here. Have you noticed ladies who are expecting babies huddle? Have you noticed that? There's always that, or those that have them, there's always, it's a huddle. Well, there's a miraculousness going on here. Elizabeth was able to conceive from her husband at an old age, and she knew that this was going on. Mary goes there, doesn't know what else to do, so she goes to visit Elizabeth. Okay, now this picks up at the very next verse, point number two. It's Luke here again, starting with verse 39 of chapter 1. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. Okay, once you're pregnant, your body starts changing. She goes to see Elizabeth and entered into the house of Zacharias, which was Elizabeth's husband, and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. She heard Mary say hello or shalom or whatever she would say, that the babe leaped in her womb. Her baby, how far along is she at least? 6 months along. Elizabeth, 6 months along or more, because there's a little bit of time here. It says that Mary went. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, she was at that moment controlled by him. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, as soon as Mary shows up, says, hello, shalom, peace be among you, whatever their greeting was, then Elizabeth says to Mary, without any prompting, with Mary not telling her that she's pregnant. Okay, this is all happening again in real time. Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now, I don't fully get all that, how she could understand all that, but the Holy Spirit was explaining it as well. The Holy Spirit controlled what she was saying so that what she was saying was exactly true. Blessed is she who believed. What was Mary's belief? Believe what the angel said and said yes, right? Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, now this is Mary's response, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God. What? You see it there? My Savior. A little bit of a rabbit trail here, but some people try to assign to Mary sinlessness, that she had no sin. Mary was a sinner like everyone else, okay? And she identifies Jesus here as her Savior, even though she's his earthly mother. But, and you get along the way that there's a logic there that says, well, Jesus was sinless, and so Mary had to be sinless. So Mary's, have you ever heard of the Immaculate Conception? That's usually relating to Mary, not to Jesus, that Mary had no sin. Somehow she's sinless and always has been. That is not the case. Mary was a sinner, just like you and I are sinners, okay? But Jesus was sinless. But she calls, rejoices in God my Savior, she says, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned to her house. All right. So again, Elizabeth acknowledges the fruit of Mary's womb without even being told that Mary was expecting. Okay. Mary acknowledges her baby as also being her Savior. Remember, it was going to be the Son of God. He should be called the Son of God. He's not just a baby. He's deity made flesh, as we talked about some last week. And the concept that God would use the birth of a child to change, or really to wholly change, the course of all of history. That's pretty amazing when, in our day, the birth of a child is often seen as negative. So it smacks right in the face of that in our day. So Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1. And then later on in Luke chapter 1, Mary visits Elizabeth. So she's there how long? 3 months. Okay? Now, what's the state of Mary as far as marriage is concerned? She's engaged. What's the state of her body? She's at least 3 months pregnant. She was at Elizabeth for 3 months. So however long she waited before she went there, seems like she went rather quickly. Then how much time? We don't know how much time. But what ultimately happens? What happens? Somehow, Joseph finds out, whether it's the grapevine, which probably unlikely there, okay, or, well, she's 3 months along at least, but somewhere along the line, either she starts showing, or someone sees it and tells Joseph, or whatever the case might be. Yeah, all the things. So whether it's her parents, that it's their obligation to go tell Joseph because it appears that she's been immoral. Or whatever or Joseph just sees that. It's like, Mary, are you pregnant? Are you expecting? Okay, whatever the case might be, Joseph finds out. We don't know the nature of it. But we never find out that Mary tells him. Maybe Mary tells him outright. But there's no indication that took place. And I think it's reasonable to think that she did not, because how can she explain that? Who's going to believe you? Right? It's going to take something more than a person's word to prove something that has never happened in all of history. I'm pregnant, but I've not been immoral. Okay? So, what happens here? An angel appears to, this is the word here, Joseph. An angel appears to Joseph. What's it going to take to make the difference? Somehow Joseph finds out, whether it's from Mary, from Mary's parents, from the gossip, or just from Joseph knows a pregnant woman when he sees one. Okay? This is in Matthew now, chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, they were not sexually immoral in any way. They were both very pure people, and God says that. Okay, Joseph was a righteous man. Mary was a pure person, and even Mary in her statement when at Elizabeth says that God honors those that fear him. Okay? Both of them are ones that fear God. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So technically you could say God is the father of Jesus, even physically. There was no physical thing, but God placed Jesus, who was fully deity, in Mary's womb. Okay, the Holy Spirit did. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, he's a righteous man. Not wanting to make her a public example. He's a kind man. A lot of people today like to hurt people. I spent some time yesterday talking with my dad's cousin. She's 81 tomorrow. I think I told her about her something. I discovered her last year. I don't know that my dad's ever met her. But she lives in Newton. But she was part of a terrible divorce. And she told me yesterday that her dad, who would be my dad's uncle, totally divested any kind of relationship with her, and in his will gave her nothing. Now, it wasn't a financial thing on her part. It didn't matter, but it was just one more way to hurt her, even in his death. That's a lot of times what relationships do. They just want to hurt people. And what her dad did was hurt her mother through her children. Okay? And it was very, very terrible throughout her life, the way that she was treated. Joseph wasn't like that. Here's a woman that the only way he can explain was that she was immoral. She had broken her promise. She had betrayed his trust. She had rejected God's commands. But he was going to put her away secretly. He didn't want her to be a public example, which he could have. Instead, he was going to put her away secretly. Joseph was that kind. But while he thought about these things, you know, what do I do? How do I respond? This has changed the course of my own personal future. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, and it's interesting, it adds, son of David. He was a descendant of David. Both he and Mary were. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And that's when it appears that God for the first time explains what has gone on. And God doesn't lay it on Mary to explain and prove what's going on. At the right time, God sends an angel. Maybe it's Gabriel, maybe it's another angel. But it says, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Okay, so it tells the purpose of Jesus coming again. He's coming to be the Savior, to die on the cross and all of that. It doesn't go into detail here. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. It's huge here because, at least throughout Scripture, you come to understand that everyone knew about Mary. How do we know that? Anyone? Everyone assumed that Mary had been immoral. And so Mary, by saying yes, was taking that on. She's saying, I'm willing to be misunderstood, to be your handmaiden, to do, let it be to me what you say. I can't work out the details. God has to work out the details. Joseph perceives she's immoral until he's told otherwise. Okay? But apparently everybody did. Even when Jesus was 30-some years old, he was in public ministry. They accused him of being an illegitimate child. So that carried over with Mary, and maybe that's how Joseph found out. It was just the gossip that started going on. Because Mary had nothing to say. There's nothing that you can say that would make a difference. Because it sounds so far-fetched. Okay? Joseph hears that his reaction is similar at first. It's someone's, my wife-to-be has been immoral. He's told this. What does Joseph do when he marries her? He obeys God rather than men. He doesn't fear what people think. But what does he face the rest of his life? You married an immoral woman. Okay, he had that scandal laid upon him as well, and Joseph willingly followed the Lord. And we don't see much more of Joseph anymore. He apparently had died by the time Jesus started his public ministry. Jesus was responsible for his mother. Remember, even when he was on the cross, he assigned her care to John. Right, as the oldest son, the oldest child, he passed that responsibility on. But that scandal Mary lived with all of her life, and Jesus faced it all of his life. There's the illegitimate child of Mary. Okay? People reject what God does, even though it was foretold, even from Genesis onward. So an angel appears to Joseph, and Joseph obeys. He marries Mary and doesn't have any kind of physical relationship with her until Jesus is born, until after Jesus is born. Okay? So he's a very righteous and holy man. He obeys God rather than worry about the fear of men. But the scandal is there. We've talked about that a long time before, that Christmas is shrouded with scandal and hatred of Jesus and his family, not acceptance of Jesus and his family. People are just caught up in the euphoria of feeling and not accuracy. So what happens? Sooner or later, they get married, and she's at least 3 months pregnant. Maybe by then she's 6 months pregnant, and it's obvious she's starting to show or whatever. Okay? Whatever the case may be, Joseph finds out. We don't know what the time frame is between all this, but eventually, after they're married, before Jesus is born, Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem. Why? Was it fun to travel? Yeah, there was a decree. They didn't choose to go anywhere. Mary's pregnant. And there's no indication one way or the other that she rode a donkey of any kind. Okay? But regardless of how, whether it was Joseph pulling her with a cart or, you know, if there was some kind of animals or whatever involved, we don't know. But they were required by law to travel to Jerusalem. Here it is here, Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. So the requirement was wherever you're born or maybe where your family is headquartered, so to speak, maybe it's where your grandparents lived or whatever, everyone had to travel to that location to be registered. And that would have taken time. You go there and then whether you wait in line or however that works, it doesn't go into detail. But it's a time-consuming thing because there's a lot of people to register. Okay? So Joseph himself has to go. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Okay? So he travels up there, actually down there. I always think of traveling up, but he's traveling south. He traveled, I don't know, 70 or 90 miles. It's long enough without a car, in my opinion. But he travels down there. He has to because he has to be registered. All right? So during that time, what happens? Number five. They didn't plan this. They probably wouldn't have scheduled it. But this is what happened. Jesus is born of Mary in Bethlehem. Now I add in Bethlehem because it's significant here. So it was that while they were there in Bethlehem, why were they in Bethlehem? The census. They had to be registered. It's the IRS of the day or whatever. Okay? You had to go and get registered. So they're traveling, they're visiting, everybody else has to do the same thing, all right? Everyone travels up there. While they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. So she wasn't quite all full term yet, but by the time she got there, somewhere along the line, while they were there, maybe they traveled when she was a week away from her due date. Maybe it was a month away from her due date. Maybe it was 2 months. We don't know. But while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. All right? Jesus was born and placed in a manger. What's a manger? It's a feeding trough. Okay? It's a makeshift crib or bassinet or whatever. They, you know, it's probably some kind of built wooden device, or it could even have been something carved into the stone in the wall, okay? And likely they put hay or something. You want something soft for your baby, okay? But that's where they place him. Why did they place him in a manger? Let's back up a little bit. Are they home? They're visiting. Okay, they forgot their fold-up crib or what, you know. No, that nothing like that existed. So they're in somebody else's home. She delivers a baby. They have to do something. Now it says that because there was no room for them in the inn. It says they laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. What's the inn? Yeah, it's actually not a hotel. Where are they at? Yeah, why did they have to go? They had to go to the city of David where all their relatives did, right? Anyone here ever gathered at a relative's house with the rest of the family? Okay? The rest of the family? What becomes at a premium then? Yeah, space. It's like, okay, how many bathrooms do they have? You know, all this, you start, okay, where are we going to do that? We go to, like, my folks or Jane's folks. And regardless, there's people sleeping on the floor. Okay? After a while, the real bedrooms are filled up. There's a status quo there. You have to be alive long enough to sit at the big table and all that kind of stuff. But you run out of room, and there's other people there doing the same thing that Mary and Joseph are doing. Family. The inn is likely just the other part of the house. Think of it as you have the house and then you have the garage where the animals are kept as part of the house. There's no mention of an innkeeper, and there's no mention of multiple inns that Joseph went knocking on doors on, okay? It wasn't, hey, my wife's pregnant, can you? No, we're closed up, go out, you know. There's none of that. There's no hint of that. He goes, they've been there for at least a little while, and while they were there, the days were accomplished. I mean, it was an extended period of time for her to be delivered. They're probably at a relative's house. The inn can also be known as like the upper room of a house. The manger would just be where they kept the cattle, you know, that area. So maybe they were down there, or there was just no place to keep a baby. Okay? And it says laid him in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn. The house is full. Okay, so it's not a motel. It's not a hotel. No Motel 6. It was more similar to the old-time hospitality of people bringing them into their homes. Okay, but likely there were relatives there. It was all there. Okay. What else is not mentioned here? There's a manger, but there may or may not have been animals there. Anyone here, if you're going to have a baby, you're going to have all the animals around? I'm just curious. So what one nice thing do you get from animals, though? Well, I said nice thing, yeah, heat. Because I know over in Europe, they would have their cattle underneath, and it would actually heat their home. So, you know, at least to some degree or another. So the Bible just doesn't say, all right? That obviously a manger is where the animals would be. We don't know that there were all these animals looking around looking at Jesus while he was born or after. So, But they travel to Bethlehem. Jesus is born while they're there. So let's stop for a minute and let's sing a song that relates to this town. And why is Bethlehem such a big deal while you're turning to 250? Why is Bethlehem a big deal? Yeah, it was prophesied that that's where the Messiah would be born. Did Mary and Joseph go there so that they could fulfill prophecy? They went there because they what? They had to. Because of the decree, right? It just so happened that while they were there, the days were accomplished for Mary to deliver her baby. And that's, God worked out the details. They were just doing what they had to by law. If they were like probably any normal people, they wouldn't have traveled. Mary's expecting, you know, and this is where my job is. This is my work and all that. So anyway, Bethlehem was prophesied that that's where this would take place. So the Christ child would be born, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So let's stand, if you would. And we'll sing the first three verses of O Little Town of Bethlehem. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. Now, third is the last. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. Very good. Please be seated. We're on point number 6 now. What happens next? Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and God handles the birth announcement. Angels appear to the shepherds. Angels appear to the shepherds. In Luke 2, right after it says that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God wants to let people know. It's interesting that He doesn't inform the king, King Herod, or King anybody else. He doesn't inform the priest, the spiritual leaders. He informs the shepherds. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. But there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Again, you have to divorce yourself from all of the stimulation you've had in your mind as far as special effects and all of this. The shepherds have never seen anything like this. Okay? All of a sudden, here's an angel with great light that shows up, and they're scared to death. And they're informed of this. They're told not to be afraid. And it's good news. It's an announcement. Hey, there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What can you say about Jesus right then and there? He's born. He's a baby this day in the city of David a Savior, at least where he's born. City of David is Jerusalem, and Bethlehem is a division of that. And who is Christ the Lord? So he's also God. He's the Messiah who's been promised from the Old Testament. That's the word Christ. He's the promised one of the Old Testament. And he's the Lord God. And what's the sign? The sign is you'll find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Who would know that? Mary and Joseph, maybe any of the relatives that are around, no one else except God, of course. Finding a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a what? A manger. Who would know that? Mary, Joseph, maybe some of the relatives, no one else but God. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. What's the word host mean here? God calls himself the Lord of hosts sometimes. The word host is army. Okay, so the heavenly army praising God. It's apparently a whole bunch of angels that praise God for this. Look what has been done, and the angels are called upon to praise God for what God has done. Glory to God in the highest. God is doing something that ultimately brings glory to himself and brings peace and goodwill toward men. There's some discussion about what exactly that means, because to some people, Jesus coming is a condemnation because they reject him. So it's not peace and goodwill to all men as far as a practical applied sense. When you look through the hymn book, a great number of the Christmas hymns relate to this event, relate to what the angels say. And I had to narrow it down to two, but we're going to sing two songs that relate to this right now. The angels appear to the shepherds, and it's what the angels say that's the greatest part. We'll come back to the shepherds just in a second here. But 272 is while shepherds watch their flock. 272, we're going to... It tells the story very clearly, so we're just going to sing these verses. Then we're going to jump over to a song that we probably are not as familiar with. So 272, we'll let you stay seated here for this. While shepherds watch their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down, and glory shone around, and glory shone around. Fear not, said he, for mighty dread had seized their troubled mind. Glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind, to you and all mankind. To you in David's town this day is born of David's line, the Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this shall be the sign. And this shall be the sign. The heavenly babe you there shall find, to human view displayed, all meanly wrapped. wrapped in swaddling bands and in a manger laid. And in a manger laid. All glory be to God on high, and to the earth be peace. Goodwill henceforth and to men begin and never cease. Begin and never cease. Very good. Now flip just two back, 269. And we'll sing all four verses of this here. Again, just a different way to comment on the same event. While by the sheep we watched at night, glad tidings brought an angel bright. How great our joy, 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 joy. Praise we the Lord from heaven on high, praise we the Lord in heaven on high. Shall be born, so he did say, in Bethlehem a child today. How great our joy. Great our joy, 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 joy. Praise we the Lord in heaven on high, praise we the Lord in heaven on high. There shall the child lie in a stall, this child who shall redeem us all. How great our joy, 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 joy. Praise be the Lord in heaven on high. Praise be the Lord in heaven on high. This gift of God we'll cherish well, that every joy our heart shall fill. How great our joy, 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 joy. Joy, joy, joy. Praise we the Lord in heaven on high. Praise we the Lord in heaven on high. Very good. And I think there's like three or four more songs, like Angels We Have Heard on High. Talks about the angels talking to the shepherds. Right? Hark the herald angels sing. Talks about the same event, but we're not going to sing those right now or today. Number 7. What happens next? Angels appear to the shepherds, and the shepherds visit Jesus in Bethlehem. All right? So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying where? In the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They didn't keep anything a secret. Apparently the shepherds did a better job of telling people than maybe the priests would have or whatever. But they went and told everyone what the angels had said. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So the shepherds, after they're told about this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, we don't know how far it was for them to travel or whatever, but they went and visited Jesus and saw him. And then they went and told everybody about what the angels had said and the fact that they actually saw Jesus. Okay, and it's interesting that what did Mary have to do to promote Jesus as the Son of God? Nothing. she didn't do anything. She simply did what God wanted, and God took care of his part. Okay? So the shepherds visit Jesus in Bethlehem. Now what happens? We don't know how much later, but wise men seek information. I'm just going to put info here from King Herod. Hey, if there's a king born, where do you go to find that out? Where would you expect to find a new king born? Maybe that's their logic. Maybe in the king's house? Maybe? I don't know. Is that maybe, you know, hey, we're here to visit your baby. What? You know, is that what happened? I don't know, but it's likely. Why did they go to King Herod? That's the only thing I can think of. Knock on the door because we're here to see your baby. King of the Jews? Herod's here, king of the Jews right now. Okay, so keep that in mind. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, he was king in the Israel area. Okay, he was a Roman ruler under the Caesar. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. By the way, how many? Thank you. It doesn't say. They're not kings. It's not we three kings. They're not kings. They're wise men. The word is magi. Okay, the plural for magus is the singular in Latin anyway. Okay, so these wise men come to visit from the east. East could be Iran, Iraq, somewhere in there. It's very possible that these people were influenced by whom? Were there ever any people out in a place called Iraq? How about if I use the term Babylon instead of Iraq? Yeah, Daniel, all of the people that were carried off, right? Daniel was involved for 70 years or more. He lived in there, having been taken as a captive. But he influenced King Cyrus, who was the Medes, king of the Medes and the Persians. And Persia is modern-day what? Iran. So somewhere in that vicinity. But Daniel had a lasting influence. And it could be that these wise men, and probably Daniel would have been known as a wise man, would have been influenced by them, by Daniel's being put into office. He was the second or third in line king-wise throughout his whole tenure. Okay? So he had a great influence there. It's very possible, it's speculation, but not unreasonable speculation, that they would have been influenced by what the Word of God had said. They came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, what notified them of this? The star. We don't know all the details of that. People still wrestle with what the star is. It's not a star because it moves. It said they followed the star. Okay? So it's not what you think of today, so we don't really know what it is for sure. But they'd seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. It's interesting that they've come to worship him. Is that what you normally do to a king? How in the world would they know how to worship him, that they should worship him, rather than you serve a king, but you don't worship a king unless he's what? You worship God. So again, the influence possibly of Daniel. The king, born king of the Jews, which may have that eternal Messiah sense that he's one sent from the God of the universe to rule. Okay? When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Why? Well, Herod was fearful for that reason. Why would the rest of the people, were they worried that Herod would lose his kingdom? What do you know about Herod? He was murderous. He killed many of his family members and all that. He was just the guy that was, he stopped at nothing to maintain control, just like Annie said. So if he's worried about his kingdom, we're worried about him, of what he'll do, okay? That's why they would be troubled. Because he's a reactor and he's murderous. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, I mean, he is aggressively attacking this, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Again, indicating that the wise men seem to be asking about this baby that was supposed to be the Messiah, not just a baby that is going to be a king of the Jews, but the baby who would be the king of the Jews that had been prophesied since the beginning of time, since the Garden of Eden, actually, as we talked about. All right? So he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. He got what the wise men were saying, and the wise men seemed to be incorporating not only the star, but prophecy into their questioning. So they said to him, the priests and the scribes of the people, that these would be the people that led the religious people in Israel, the priests and the scribes, and they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and then he quotes on in Micah, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So, again, the priest should have known about the arrival of Jesus at that point, even just because it was foretold. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. Why would this make a difference? Why does he need to know when the star appeared? He's got plans, you know. How long ago, when might this baby have been born? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Is that really what Herod's working on here? I'm the king, and I want to know who to worship. What's Herod got in mind? He's not thinking worship, is he? Okay. So they go knock on Herod's door. Where's your baby? We're here to worship the Messiah, this promised one. And the star somehow indicates his birth. And he's like, what are you talking about? It's like, all of a sudden, who's this? Hey, it's the king of the Jews. Let's find out from the priest. Where is he supposed to be born? Bethlehem. How long ago did you see the star? We don't know what their answer was. Okay. And then you go find out and come back and tell me. You'll do me a favor. You'll help me so that I can go worship him, okay? Now what happens next? The wise men find Jesus. The wise men find Jesus. And what? They worship him. Again, who do you worship? You worship God. You don't worship a king. Unless he sets himself up as God. Okay, there's been kings that have done that. When they heard the king, they departed. Bethlehem, good, we're going to look. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. And again, this seems to indicate that it's not a normal star. Because a star, if you were to say, okay, follow the star and it'll take you to Kevin's house, well, if you're standing at Kevin's house or you're standing in Jim's house, you're looking at the same star. And you're like thinking, I've driven 40 miles and the star hasn't moved. Okay, so you wouldn't be able to determine location by a normal star. Maybe what direction you're pointing, and then maybe the mariners can determine kind of where they're at, but that's not what they're doing here. This thing is moving. It went before them. The star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So it was a different kind of star. All right? When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. So they found Jesus by means, ultimately, of the star. And when they had come into the house, what does that tell you? It's not a stable, though could they still be in the same place? Based on what we said earlier. Hey, now some of the relatives left, and now they're in the house part of it? We don't know for sure. Or maybe they're in their own house. We don't know for sure. It almost is like this census thing almost required them to relocate semi-permanently. When they came into the house, they saw the young what? Child. It's not using infant, so it's possible that he's still a baby, but it's possible that it's been a while. With Mary, his mother, what did they do? They fell down and worshipped him. They didn't say, welcome, you know, you'll make a good king someday, from what I heard. Prince William, who's Prince William? He's the son of Lady Diana and Prince Charles. And he's basically now shadowing the Queen of England because they'll probably bypass his father, who has had turmoil all his life, and he'll probably become the next king, okay? It's not just that. They worship him as God. They fall down on their face and worship him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Why do people say there's three kings? I don't know why they get the king part, probably a mistranslation, but the three gifts. Depending on who you talk to, I don't know, it's the president, but say when Hillary Clinton, who is the Secretary of State, travels somewhere, any idea how many people travel with her? Sometimes in the hundreds. Because you got security people, you have people that are her secretaries and all of this. It's hundreds of people sometimes will travel with one person. Or like when President Obama will travel somewhere, they send security people on ahead. There's two airplanes. You never know which Air Force One is really Air Force One. Okay? There's multiple cars, and all of this goes for one person. Well, in the same way, you have three wise men. These aren't three guys that work out of their basement and say, hey, let's go visit. These guys are like governmental position people. Depending on the commentary, they say that it isn't impossible that there might have been an entourage of 1,000 people traveling, because the wise men don't care for their own camels. They don't cook their own food. They don't set up their own tent. And they're traveling very possibly for a very long time. If they're traveling from Iran to Jerusalem or Bethlehem on a camel, I don't know how many miles to the gallon a camel gets, but I know they're not getting too many miles an hour. So if it's 1,500 miles and you're traveling, what, 2 miles an hour on a camel? How many days is that? That's a long haul. Okay, and I don't know how fast a camel goes and how many miles a day you can hammer out, but it's quite a while. So they worship him. Notice here, and it could be, a whole huge entourage of people, but they give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We looked at a video, I think it was last year, about, I think it was the frankincense. There's only one place you can get it, and they would have stopped and bought it on the way. At a place called Petra at the time. It was a trading post, but frankincense is a rare commodity. These were all very expensive gifts. Now, they were divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, and they departed for their own country another way. What does divinely warned mean? Who told them? Divinely means God was involved. They were divinely warned. If something is divine, it's a deity, it's God. So God warned them somehow. Okay? Herod said, hey, come back, tell me, I'll go worship. God said, you guys, go back a different way. Don't go back to Herod, okay? Let's turn to 265. This is probably one of my favorite Christmas hymns. The First Noel. By the way, what is Noel? It starts out with, the First Noel starts out with the shepherds. That's the first verse. But Noel is birth announcement. The first Noel, the first birth announcement was to certain poor shepherds in fields of Zion. Who got announced? Not Herod the king, not the priest, not the people in general, but some poor shepherds out in the field. All right? Let's stand and sing the First Noel, all right? Then we'll have three more points. The First Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay. In fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. They looked up and saw a star shining in the east beyond them far, and to the earth it gave great light. And so it continued both day and night. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. And by the light of that same star, three wise men came from country far to seek for a king was their intent, and to follow the star wherever it went. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. This star drew nigh to the northwest, o'er Bethlehem it took its rest, and there it did both stop and stay, right over the place where Jesus lay. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Then entered in those wise men three, full reverently upon their knee, and offered there in His presence their gold and myrrh and frankincense. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Then let us all with one accord sing praises to our Heavenly Lord, that hath made heaven and earth of naught, and with His blood mankind hath bought. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Very good. Please be seated. It tells a lot of the story in that one hymn. Okay, number 10. What happens next? The wise men have visited. They departed a different way, being warned. And now, an angel warns Joseph to flee to Egypt. One of the things that I think that doesn't measure up in our day that you see is many or most people in Jesus' day rejected Jesus. They didn't celebrate His birth. They rejected Jesus. Joseph had to pack up and go that very night, apparently, or very quickly. Notice here, it says in Matthew 2, "Now when they had departed, the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" Ah, Herod wasn't going to worship, he was going to destroy, right? "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt." He got up right away and took off. You talk about a quick exit. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And now it's interesting, but that's kind of a obscure prophecy in the Old Testament that relates directly to the nation Israel, but apparently also to Jesus and his family. So Mary and Joseph didn't move to Egypt to fulfill prophecy, just like they didn't move to Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy. They fled to Egypt to preserve the life of Jesus. Okay? So Joseph obeys. He did what God wanted immediately. He would do up and do. He up and married Mary. Took Mary to him as his wife. When the government said to go here, he went there. When the angel said flee, he packed and went that night. Now this is a part of, again, of Christmas you don't often think of, but it's very much a part of it, and I think it's very relevant in our day. Herod murders the male babies. In Bethlehem. And actually, Bethlehem and the surrounding area. It's extremely sobering. And again, if you historically look at the first coming of Jesus, it's tragic in every way. From God's vantage point, even though it's good, the response of humanity is bad. The response of the political leaders was rejection. The response of the religious leaders was rejection. The political leaders murdered the baby. Herod murdered the babies in Bethlehem. We'll talk about it in a sec. The religious leaders murdered Jesus himself and several of his followers eventually. Okay? So it was a rejection of God's plan. And you see that today, we just reject Him in a different way. We just so obscure the coming of Jesus that it's nothing but, the giving is the reason for a season. It is not the reason for the season. It is the giving specifically of a Savior that's the reason for the season. Not just giving in general. Okay? So they've obscured it, and there's destruction even today. Let me read this. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. Now, this is why the people were troubled. When Herod's troubled, the people were troubled. He was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Let's stop there. How much time did the wise men tell him? The answer is we don't know. But maybe it was a year. Maybe the wise men have been traveling a year to get there. Maybe it was a year and a half. But I'm guessing it wasn't 2 years. It might have been a year. And Herod, I'm guessing he wasn't going to take any chances to miss this baby. The wise men probably didn't tell him 2 years. Otherwise, Herod would have bumped it up. Okay, so maybe Herod told him a year, or the wise men told Herod a year. And so he said, well, just to make sure, I'm going to kill everyone that's 2 years old on down, that's a male child. And again, that shows you how terrible and ruthless Herod was. Okay, instead of trying to look for him, he's just going to mass murder babies. What a man. What a ruler. What a ruthless ruler. Notice here, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation. It's Bethlehem Ramah, or Ramah, I think it's a division of Bethlehem. Lamentation, weeping and great mourning. Rachel, why Rachel, that was where she was buried in that vicinity. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And who knows how many Herod wiped out just to think in his mind that he was going to make sure and kill this king. Because he's not going to cease being king, nor is his family going to cease being kings in his mind. And even in our day, what is one of the most catastrophic, murderous things going on in our day? Yeah. And we're more worried about whether or not we call it a Christmas tree or not. You know what I'm saying? We fight the, in law enforcement terms, we're fighting the battle over whether or not we should wear our seatbelts or not. When drug pushers are out there, you know. But here we are, we're dealing with some surface issue, and we're going out and buying ourselves Christmas presents and all this kind of stuff that really, it has nothing to do with you buying anything. Understand that. But it has nothing to do with Christmas per se. You know, that's an infused kind of thing that's been brought into it. Because what did I say? Is the spirit of Christmas the idea of giving? It is not. It is the idea of the particular gift that everyone needs. That's the point of Christmas. It's not, what did I get this year? It's, what do I need for all of eternity? That's the crux, and that's what has been lost in Christendom, as well as, is of course, in the world. All right? But the idea is, there's so much going on, and it shows the hearts of men that they want the Christmas spirit, but they don't mind murdering people. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that? And by the way, the rate of abortion among Christians is relatively the same. You know what I mean? And again, we fight for whether or not to keep Christ in Christmas, and it's like we're missing the whole boat. We really are. It isn't, whether you call it a Christmas tree or not, it's completely up to you. That's fine. It's not an argument there. But it's like throwing spitballs at something in the middle of a battle with machine guns. It's not really affecting anything. I think the devil's happy to let people fight over whether or not to keep Christ in Christmas, because it's missing the whole point. Okay? Because it's the heart of man, and it shows you how wicked people are here and throughout. They crucified, the Bible says, the Lord of glory, the religious leaders. It wasn't just Herod. And it was the people saying, crucify him. Here's the man who was born a baby in a manger so that he could come and give their life for him. And they're telling, his blood be on us and our children. So the world has largely rejected him. Christendom has largely rejected the Christ of Christianity. They've molded him into the God of their form rather than yielding to whom, how he reveals himself. Let's look at one more passage and one more point here. We're done with the timeline. This 11-point timeline here, and you could break it down into a lot smaller points. But these are all Luke and Matthew passages. This one is John, and it's John's overview. God became flesh. He doesn't give a genealogy of humanity like Matthew and Luke do. He gives a genealogy of deity and tells us what happens. Okay, here's John now. This is from the book of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you'll see in a little bit, the Word, it's the word logos, it's the word for message. Jesus was the living message from God. So it's another name for Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus wasn't created when he was born. He simply was God who had been around for all eternity, taking on flesh, so again, that he could be the Savior of the world and the ruler in David's line. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. That's the genealogy in John's eyes of Jesus. He's God. He's always been God. He's the creator of the world. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Well, that's great. That's good news, John. Now, what does it say? And the light shines in the darkness. Jesus came to darkness because people were in darkness. And that's what we have to see. Until we see that our world is immersed in darkness, I don't think we're going to see Christmas as we should. Okay? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now it goes on to talk a little bit about John the Baptizer. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Another name for Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Because the light is in darkness. Why? That all through him might believe. They might understand their sinfulness. They understand the payment that Jesus is bringing on their behalf. And that they might believe in that. John himself was not that light, but it was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. The world has rejected Jesus Christ by and large. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The Israelites did not receive him. He was rejected at Christmas time. He was rejected and adulted. Notice here. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. What does it take to receive Jesus as Savior, as God intended? To believe in him. To believe in his name. Jesus is the Savior. To say, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is the one that God sent to take my penalty. That's what Christmas is all about. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's a passage we're going to have to get into. But you're not saved because of who your parents are. You're not saved because of your own efforts. You're saved because of what God has done for you. We cannot save ourselves. And notice here, the Word became flesh. This Word that created the universe, He was God. He was in the beginning with God. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's how John saw Jesus. He didn't see Him as a baby. That's how he presented Him as a baby. He presented him as God in the flesh. And that's what I want to leave you with today. Jesus has never been intended to be known as someone in a manger for all eternity. That shows you how deeply he stooped in order to become that Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. He came to be the Savior. He did not come to instigate a holiday. He didn't come to help a retailer have a good season of selling. That's not the reason for his coming. He came to save people from their sins. And that is the reason for the season. It isn't just Jesus coming or whatever. It's people's utter inability to save themselves, and Jesus is the only answer, and that has to be the message on our lips every day of the year, and it was never intended to be a once-a-year intent. Much different than what the Bible presents is what we practice today. Let's sing one more song. I want to challenge you with the song. It's Angels from the Realms of Glory. And it's kind of going to review what we've talked about. We'll stand for this. We'll sing this. We're going to pray and break for fellowship, and we'll be done for the day, okay? So let's stand. Angels from the Realms of Glory.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. He who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn King. Shepherds in the field abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with man is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
Verse 3 talks about sages, that's the wise men, another word for the wise men. Ready? And number 3.
Sages, leave your contemplation, brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations, ye have seen its natal star. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear. Suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Though an infant, now we view him, he will share his Father's throne. Gather all the nations to him, every knee shall then bow down. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
Sure. Ha ha.